Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete it, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So, let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you and praise you for your wonderful word that you have given to us. And Lord, as we look at this topic here tonight, Jesus, as you taught, really an awfully wonderful insight here into ministry, caring for other people, how to help other people. Lord, we ask that you would give us great understanding. Lord, the issue of judging and what it is all about, and how to deal with these things in our own heart, that we may be more effective in really helping other people. And so as we open our hearts to your word, we ask you take it, minister to us, teach us from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Sermon on the Mount, as we have been saying for a long, long time now, it's the most complete sermon ever given. I believe the greatest sermon ever given. And essentially it covers virtually everything that there is within the Christian life in one way or another. It's so powerful, it's so far-reaching, and so deep in its message, and so precise, verse after verse, comment after comment, how powerful and how wonderful it is. And there's something here that everything from our personal life, just before God, there in the Beatitudes, poor in spirit, mourning over our own sin, becoming meek before God. These are the fundamental characteristics that are required to even begin the Christian life. Somebody that's hungry and thirsty for God's righteousness, God's power, God's presence within their life. Somebody that desires to be merciful, pure in heart, a peacemaker. It's the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Somebody's going to say, God, take my life. Use it. Work within it. He then goes on and he speaks not only about my identity with God, my fellowship with God, my relationship with God, the foundations of it, but also dealing with issues under my own skin and my own heart. Whether the issues of anger and being angry with your brother, coveting, lusting after that which isn't yours, building and making commitments, keeping your oaths and your promises to other people, learning what it is that when people don't treat you right, learning what it is to turn the other cheek and to walk the second mile, what it is there to stay simple and pure before God, be in your own heart, in your own thinking, your own behavior, under your own skin. As well to know what it is, how to live publicly around other people within the body of Christ in our service, whether it's in the giving of our ministry, of our service, of our gifts, of our alms, giving there just quietly, wonderfully to the Lord, whether it is learning to pray and how to pray, how to keep a close fellowship with God, dealing with fasting and maintaining a life that's close to constantly being surrendered to the Lord. These are what the Sermon on the Mount is so much about. They're dealing with another great master of the world, the other greatest, essentially, mammon. They're in the god of this world, materialism, and wanting to stay free from the gods of this life and the gods of this world and stay in a right place of full surrender to God. In the Sermon on the Mount, it deals with so many, many wonderful things. Well, here, as we kind of entered into chapter 7 here, kind of coming towards the end of the sermon, we come across a tremendously important topic, a tremendously important issue here, and that is how to minister to other people. I know oftentimes we're so used to maybe our own opinion or what we've heard about judge not lest ye be judged, and we'll look at this in a moment, but there's an initial thought that usually we have when we look at this text that I think is out of context. There's maybe correct thinking, but it's oftentimes not within the context of the Sermon on the Mount, what the message that has been flowing all the way through of my life, being offered to God, living in a right relationship with God, living in communion with Him and maintaining it, and then also wanting to minister to other people. And here Jesus, he's really wanting here in this message here to teach us, in a sense, how to help other people. I would imagine one of the things that virtually every one of us as a Christian that's very desirable and important to us is we want to serve God. What Christian wouldn't like to help and to minister to other people and to encourage their lives and be a blessing to their heart and to their life? And this is really what is a tremendously important part of a message here that Jesus is really talking about. Notice here in verse 3, he says, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye?" Here he's talking about, here's somebody that is judging or dealing there. What are you doing there, doing this to your brother who you ought to be? You want to help him. You're trying to help him, you think, but you're judging your brother. In verse 4, he says, "Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye." Here he's talking about two fellas, essentially here. One is looking at the other. The other is having trouble. The other's got problems within his life. And he's got sin, perhaps, in his life. And one of them is looking at him, and he sees something that is wrong. But there's a natural behavior that many times we have that absolutely obstructs or corrupts the capacity to effectively minister to somebody else, and that is we judge them. We find ourselves coming off and we're judging other people there, and the very person that essentially we may think initially, I'd like to help people. Then God puts people in front of us that have needs, and instead of recognizing people that have needs, we usually immediately recognize what's wrong. We see the problem, we see the sin, and we so easily just begin to judge them naturally for it. And here we're, hopefully, though, again, in the subject, in the topic, in the Sermon on the Mount, we're talking about a Christian that's wanting to minister to other people. And is what it's really all about. In verse 6, it tells us something about, hey, the other people outside of the body of Christ. He goes on and he's going to, the first five verses are all about dealing with people within the body, within the family. Don't judge them. But then to people outside, he says, "Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their foot and turn again and rend you." I mean, here on one hand, there's if you're dealing within the body of Christ, you're dealing not those that are without, in a sense, the dogs or the heathen or those that are not part of the family of God. He goes on to say, here's how you deal with some of those. But when you are dealing with other Christians, people within the body of Christ, you got to learn not to judge. Now, first, just some general comments on judging that is, I think, important to kind of look at a little bit, and that is that this is really not, I think, also is something that it generally appears on the surface, in the sense that this doesn't suggest that we don't judge at all. We do. And a lot of people, I can remember well back into the 60s and the 70s in the hippie, movement that was kind of going on. And it was kind of an I'm okay, you're okay, you know, sort of a philosophy of life back in the 60s and 70s. And everybody was just to see life however they wanted to seek their own experiences out, kind of however that they wanted to do them. And we're not to judge, you know, people for seeking their own identity or doing what it was. It's kind of to each his own. Sort of a philosophy a little bit, and if somebody was into drugs or sex or orgies or whatever their behavior may be, you're just, hey, you leave them alone. Everybody's going to want to live however they want to live, and whatever they do along the way, if they lie or cheat or steal or to carry on out their life or whatever, hey, to each his own, almost. It's, you don't go around judging people. And we had people like Dr. Timothy Leary, who was kind of a spokesman for the psychedelic generation a little bit there, and his kind of almost the drug guru at the time a little bit with the LSD and tune in, turn on and drop out, you know, sort of a thing. And just everybody just go find yourself. And whatever you had to do to find yourself and to do whatever you wanted to, that was just fine. And during this sort of a generation, if anybody didn't accept what everybody wanted to do, if somebody would look and say, hey, that's not right, that's wrong, immediately that seemed to be judging. And there's a lot of people that thou shalt not judge, you know, that went around, you know, saying these things. And that sort of a spirit really is around very, very much still today in kind of the more liberal philosophy of life in our country. There's a tremendous segment of our society that is very liberal. There's also a tremendous segment, or not a tremendous, or some segment, who knows, I don't know the numbers, I'm not one of these statisticians for stuff like this, but essentially one of the main differences philosophically between what we think of as a conservative and a fundamentalist, or a liberal, is that a conservative person, the conservative mindset, essentially knows that man left to himself will destroy himself. Man has to be governed. That's the conservative mindset primarily. And thus it believes in a strong national defense. It believes in strong laws, police departments, strong judges, prison systems, correctional facilities and things, because people, if you let them go on their own, they'll destroy themselves. And you got to govern them. The conservative knows there's fundamentally something wrong with man. You need laws, you need structure, you need society, you need behavior, controls within it. That's essentially one of the fundamentals of a conservative thinker. Where the liberal, on the other hand, is just the opposite. The liberal mindset looks there and says, there's nothing wrong with man. Whatever man has to do to find himself, to discover himself, to experience himself, whatever he's into, it's right, because there's nothing wrong with him. He's fine. Just leave him alone. And any time, the only one that the liberal really hates is the conservative, who points at him and says, you're wrong. You're judging me. You're telling me how I can live and how I can't live. You want to tell me who I can do, what I want to, when I want to, or however I want to, and regardless of anything, you got these standards, and they're negative, and they're trying to put guilt into society, and it's people like you that are messing us up. And so and this is very prevalent in our society today. And thus they look at the conservative and they said, the only thing really wrong is you. People that are conservative and looking and saying, you're wrong. If we could get rid of you, we'd all be right. Sort of a thing, or we'd all be fine. That's a very fundamental truth about the two groups. And it's a world in which we live in tonight. There are a lot of people that look around and says, judge not, lest ye be judged, and that they're looking there and saying, anybody that would say that somebody's behavior as a human being is wrong, and if they say, you don't have any right to tell me that. Leave me alone, you're judging me. And even Jesus said, thou shalt not judge. Well, that isn't what he's saying here. We must judge some things. And there is a certain amount of judgment we must have. Jesus judged. He judged the Pharisees. I mean, when you want to look at judgment, Jesus, he looked at the Pharisees, he called them some terrible, nasty things. He said, you're a bunch of whited sepulchers. Sort of a thing. You're hypocrites. You're blind. You're dead. You're murderers. He looked at him and says, you're of your father, the devil. Those are not the nicest things. Those are a little judgmental. You could look at somebody and say, do you really mean that? And yes, he did. He was very, very clear when he judged. It was very righteous judgment that he did. Peter judged Ananias and Sapphira. When you look at there in the book of Acts, John, the apostle in 3 John, he judged a fellow Diotrephes. He said, the man loves the preeminence. And he's got some problems. James judged Paul, judged the churches and what was right or wrong and what they needed to do and repent of. He judged people. He listed a lot of people by name. Look out for this guy. There's wolves, that are coming along and what they're all about. In only a few verses on down here in the very message we're in, Jesus in verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but they're inwardly they are ravening wolves. I mean, here Jesus, he's judging, and he's teaching that there is judging that is to be done. He teaches you and I that we are to judge, to know a man's fruit. He said a good tree doesn't bring forth bad fruit. And we are to discern between good and evil. There's a tremendous amount of life that has to do with the concept of judging in the general sense. Paul instructed Timothy and Titus in these letters, they're what to look for in leaders, in their life, in their walk, their credentials. And if they don't have them, you need to deal with it. And so judging is to be going on. But here, what Jesus is talking about here isn't just being able to look at an issue and make essentially a judgment about it. Here, Jesus, he is speaking in a sense, you know, the issues that we are not to judge with a condemnation about it. In a sense, to judge with a hopeless judgment where we look at somebody and essentially we write them off. A judgment unto condemnation is what it means here. And this is a judgment that we are never to have. God is the ultimate judge. He knows the hearts of all men. And the final separating judgment is God's business, not ours. But we're never to think that way. There's always hope. A Christian is somebody who ought to be able to look and say for another human being, as long as your heart is beating and blood is flowing, there is hope. You know, as long as you are still alive, there's hope. All the way to the very gates of hell, there's hope that your life can change. That it isn't over. It isn't done. It isn't hopeless. It isn't something there of which you know you're locked into it as far as we know. And thus our attitude is to be one there that we ought to have a hope and an attitude that there isn't a person that God can't help. If we're ever going to help somebody, that's got to be our thinking. That has to be our attitude. Even the thief on the cross, the hanging there next to by virtue of a capital punishment, the world judged him, and the world looked and says, "You're out of here." It's kind of the way we tell people, "You're out of here." We kill them. You know, and here, well, you're done. We're through. You can't live here any longer. You got to go. We reject you from the planet. That's kind of a final judgment, you might say, that men can do. And by the way, I'm not speaking against capital punishment at all. I mean, because there are bases we do it. But even for the person going right up to that last heartbeat that is there to be dealt with in a certain way, there is always the hope that God can change them. Even the very thief on the cross who hung right next to him that the rest of the world had written off, Jesus looked at and says, "Today, you'll be with me." Right at the last moment of a life lived in darkness, in misery. Who knows how many lives he, you know, wrecked, how many people he maybe hurt or wounded or stole from or killed or whatever the penalty was that he there was being condemned to death. But there at this, with all of this, with the whole world looking at him and saying, "Finished, done, out of here, still Jesus." The last moments, here the devil who'd had him caught in his snag for his entire life, every heartbeat that the man had ever known, now in the last few beats of his heart, Jesus reaches over, retrieves him out of the pit of hell, grabs and pulls him into eternity with him. That's the love of God. And a Christian is to have that concept of life. That as we look at people, we don't write them off. We aren't through with them. It's a common problem, even the Saul of Tarsus, later, of course, to become Saul. I mean, Paul, as we know. But here's Saul of Tarsus there. The church had written him off. He was breathing fire. He had so much hate and murder within his heart. And here the havoc he had brought within the church. And then even when God, after he dealt with Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, brought him to repentance, brought him into town, he goes to Ananias. "Ananias," he says, "Here, I want you to go over and deal with Saul." He says, "Oh, wait, that guy is so, he's hopeless." And God says to him, "Hey, not so. He's praying." "He is?" "Yep." And here is all of a sudden realizing somebody the entire church had looked at, probably prayed a lot about him, but never for him. Or maybe a long since they'd quit praying for him. Now they, Paul or Saul of Tarsus was the guy, you don't pray for him. You just pray about him. He's coming to town. Oh God. You know, and sort of a thing, you know, and kill him. You know, slow, fast, medium rare. I don't care. I'm just done with him. That's how easily we can be. We have a hopeless thing. Peter looked over at people that God wanted him to minister to, the Gentiles. God has to literally put Peter to sleep, you know, and where he's having a dream. Lower down food out of heaven. And here as he looks at it, it's none of it's kosher. It's not good Jewish diet. And here he says, "Rise, Peter, take an easy." "It's not so. I've never eaten like that. I don't, you know." "Well, let me take another look." No, he didn't do that. But he said, "Never eaten that stuff. And he's no good, bad, hopeless." He says, "Don't you call unclean what I call clean." And here God is constantly wanting to be, when we write somebody off, we can never be used to help them. God has to find another vehicle. He's got to find another agency through which to work. Another thing, though, about judgment when it does happen. In a sense, Jesus here, he says in verse 2, he says, with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure as ye meet it shall be measured unto you again. In other words, as you go out and you start condemning, you go out and write off, you go off and judge people, they're through, finished, history, over with. You do that to the measure you do it to them. You'll see there's a strange principle in life on how it comes back to you. And I think one of the things sometimes that we as Christians can do, I remember not that many years ago, a very famous televangelist, very powerful preacher, He loved to take on the world. He'd go after the drug cartel. He'd go after, you know, all the breweries in the nation. He'd go after, you know, the pimps and the prostitutes and all the wicked things in society. He had tremendous sermons, you know, just on the wickedness and the evils of society. And he could just, he commonly would say, "You won't hear this from other preachers. No siree. You know, I'm out there preaching the truth to the world," you know. And he was good at it, very good at it. Until one day he kind of got caught with a little lady. And then the world measured it back at him. He then took it and later on said about it, "Well, see, this is persecution." No, just measuring it back. So often we look and when we write somebody off and the cause for whichever we write them off, we go out there and this is right and they're no good and this is terrible and on we can go. When write off all sorts of segments of society or people and we're done with them. But there's something there that Jesus said it'll come back to you. You'll get it. I remember another guy used to now and then see on TV. Tremendous teacher. Brilliant teacher. The guy knew the scriptures in such a way it absolutely amazed me what a brilliant student he was. But he got into a thing with the FCC years ago. And then, and he started taking off after them, judging and getting angry with all the government things. Next thing you watch this guy going out and he kind of went crazy, if you remember. He hasn't come back yet either, but he's still on TV. But anyway, I remember him taking little monkeys, mechanical monkeys in a sledgehammer on TV and saying, "This is Governor Duke Magian and this is all of it." And he's beating these monkeys to death. You're saying, "Well, I think you're losing the battle here," sort of a thing when you watch this. But he got so angry and he's writing them off. They finally ultimately, the law wrote him off, found a way to deal with him. And with what measure we measure, things have a way of coming back and, upon us when we do these things. And what a tragic thing it is. But here Jesus, he goes on and he tells us about how judgment should be done. He asks, though, an interesting question as he begins it in verse 3, which is a wonderful question to ask. He says, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in your own?" And here he's looking, he says, why is it that you look at the speck in somebody else's eye and you don't consider the beam in your own? And when you stop to think about this, this is a tremendous insight, tremendous truth. And when you look at this, tremendous insight. John Corson would know how to make a pun out of that, but I don't know how to do it. But anyway, he'll tell me to afterwards, I'm sure. But anyway, but have you ever noticed in this analogy what an interesting thing this is, that whenever there is, whatever is a speck, literally in a sense, in somebody else's eye, it's a beam in your own. It's something there that, something there that ought to, when we look at somebody else's eye, something that ought to be a speck, in somebody else's eye, it ought to be very hard to find. Very, very difficult to find. Here on one hand tonight, I'm sitting out here and I don't know how many eyeballs I see. There's roughly 2 times as many bodies as there are here. Yeah, unless you're like me where you got the eyeball, but it went on strike or something. But essentially, there's maybe you know, 2,000-3,000 eyeballs here anyway. And the thing is, I don't see a speck in any of you. I can't see it. It isn't there for me to see. I'm not saying that some of you don't have a speck in your eye. You may very well have one. But at the same time, if you do have a speck in your eye, it's bothering you right now. It's killing you. I know me, when I get a speck in my eye, it hurts. The whole world stops. I don't care about anything. You know, if I'm driving and get a speck, I'll pull off the road. And I don't pull off the road for many people. Well, policeman now and then, but no, I don't. I've been very good. But there are some things you just stop. You fix it. You get a speck in your eye, you can be, talking to somebody and everything else. Whoa, wait a minute. I got a speck in my eye. And you're there to where, here, would you look? And you're opening your eye, pulling your eyelid back. Please, can't you see it? It's killing me. No, I can't see you. Pull your, and they're looking in there. And when we in the flesh, Jesus, I believe he said, wouldn't it be wonderful if when we looked at one another, at a speck in somebody else's eye, we realized and thought of it the same way we would with a speck in our own eye. And that is, it's a pretty painful thing. It is something there that when we have this, it's like Paul, what Jesus here is saying is that something that may be very little in somebody else's eye, a little teeny thing that I can't even see in yours, and I got to have a magnifying glass to try to find in yours. But you put that very thing in mine, and it's a very big thing in a healthy person. A healthy person with a healthy body who gets a speck in his eye is paralyzed. He can't go on. A healthy person has something there that gets in there, that it rubs, it irritates, it frustrates, it brings pain, it brings suffering, and it is magnified in their life more than anybody else's life that's around. Because it's me. That's the interesting thing, as far as I think I've said this before, but Paul, on one hand, Paul was somebody, and on one hand, we're all sinners, but Paul looked at himself, he says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. It ought to be that you and I look and realize that we are the greatest sinner we know. Because you see, we don't know anybody like we know ourselves. We don't know anybody else that's maybe coveted today, or hated today, or been angry today, or killed a brother today. But Jesus said if you're angry with your brother, you've committed murder. Or if you lust after a woman, you've committed murder. John says you've committed adultery, you sinned. All right, whatever I'm saying here. But if I do something in my heart, my attitude towards another person, that ought to be something that is like a speck in my eye. What you may be thinking tonight, I don't know. But my potential of what I may be thinking, that ought to disturb me greatly. And here Jesus is saying there, before you go around judging other people for things in their eyes, does this disturb you in your own life? Is this something there that when it's in your own eye, it has an effect upon you? Is it something there that when you see that same speck in your own life, because here Jesus looks and he says, if you really want to help somebody, he says there in verse 5, he says, thou hypocrite. He says, if you really want to help somebody, he says, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. He said, if you really want to help somebody, get something out of their eye, that little speck. And he says, you got to know how to do it in your own eye first. Something there, on one hand, that you see, somebody, what Jesus is teaching here, very simply to me, is that the only person that is really qualified to honestly help another is the person that God has already helped him in that very area of his own life. The greatest person of understanding, when somebody else has had something in their eye, and they've known the suffering, and they've known the pain, and they've known that, oh man, don't, ow. And it's sensitive. And they know what it's done. And they knew what it was to get it out. And they knew the project. They knew how God did it. And how God was merciful and gracious and powerful and wonderful. And this is how he dealt with my life. This is what he did to me. This is how he helped me. This is how he got this speck out of my eye. And then Jesus is saying, this is how you'll know how to help another. Because the interesting thing, I'm convinced that most of us, when it comes to being helped, this illustration here that Jesus gives is wonderful. That is, before you and I really usually open up our heart to another person to say, help me, it's almost the same category to me of somebody opening up their eye to somebody else and say, here, would you get this thing out of my eye? You just don't easily do that. You don't easily, you know, just turn to somebody and say, here. You know, I mean, just for the think right now, maybe it would be to turn to somebody next to you and say, would you do me a favor? I got a speck in my eye. Would you got a ballpoint pen or something? Would you stick it in there and see if you can pull it out, you know, or something? Would you just turn easily to somebody and just trust them and say, hey, by the way, what do you got? You got anything to take a speck out of an eye? Well, I just got these tweezers here. Oh, yeah, take the tweezers. Go after it. By the way, what's your name? You know, or you ever done this before? Nope, but I've always wanted to. You know, or whatever on how, you know, I consider myself really good. I love specks. I'm a speck hunter on the side, you know. And how you immediately, before you're going to let somebody touch your eye, there's something about us before somebody's going to touch my eyeball. Now, some people, that really bothers. My wife. She's one of these. She, you know, her father had glaucoma, and so she used to have to go in and get these tests. And just the thought of going in on them to the doctor, where they put this thing right on your eye to test somehow or another the pressure on your pupil. I mean, the thought of it for days ahead. I got to go to the doctor. He's going to touch my eye. Pray for me. She's on every prayer list. She's telling everybody, I'm going to go to the doctor. He's going to touch my eyeball. You know, and you thought she was going in for, well, touching the eyeball, you know, or something. But it was something there that just, that she'd faint. She'd get in there and the guy would be coming at her and she'd just, please kill me, you know. Then you can do whatever you want to the eye, you know, or whatever. But we don't let people touch our eye. But we also are very reluctant to open up to somebody until we know they know what they're doing. They know how to handle it. And we have a trust within them. And here Jesus is saying, if you want to help somebody, you got to evaluate why you're doing it. Are you just upset? Hey, look, you're a mess. You're a mess. And your life is a mess. And you're in real trouble. You know, I mean, how many people there that know maybe truth about you do you trust? That just because they can tell you stuff. A lot of people maybe know stuff about you. But do you trust them because they know it? Or do you trust people because of the fact that you know, they know what they're talking about and they've got an answer for you. And they care for you. And they want to help you. They're really caught up in it. They're not just sitting there telling you, you know what, this is how it is. They care. And if they don't care, or they're just judging you, you pull your eye back, you close your lid and say, not my eyeball. Or you're not going to tell me. Could you imagine on one hand, even if they know truth, say tonight, you know, you get in a car accident, you know, and you ran a red light. You get in a car accident, hit a telephone pole and all sorts of stuff. And next thing you know, you get a compound fracture of the leg or something and they come and pick you up and bloody mess, and they rush you off to the hospital, and the doctor comes in there and says, so, you're the idiot that ran the red light there about. Really, I bet you feel stupid now, don't you? You know, and then, you know, what were you thinking about? Were you drinking? What are you up to? You know, it's sort of a thing going through. I understand you hit a telephone pole and knocked out the light and power for 3 square miles. I'll bet, man, is that ever stupid? Look at this. Here you got a femur sticking out the leg here, you know, blood spurting all. He may be a great technician. He may know the name of a femur, the artery that was broken, the blood that is spurting. Let's see. At this rate, you've been bleeding here about 20 minutes. That's probably a couple pints here. At this rate, you're bleeding. I'd say you got about 25 minutes before you run dry, you know, or something. The guy may really be, he may really know what's wrong. But is that somebody you'd really trust? Do you look at him and say, boy, am I glad you're my doctor? Or do you look around for a weapon and want to go for his jugular and say, hey, let's see who goes dry first, you know, or I mean, sort of a thing. I mean, you look at people, they may know what they may be saying truth, but they may be very judgmental. And when people are judgmental, other people don't receive it. They don't receive it. And it's interesting, the Apostle Paul tells us to speak the truth in love. The truth in love. One of the things I've noted, I mean, until you get those two things together, nothing happens. But when you get truth and love together, something can happen. One of the things I've noticed in marriage counseling things, people have the great capacity to be very honest, very truthful. I've seen husbands and wives that can sit there and say, you know something, and they get mad and they can give a lot of truth. You are a no good, lousy bum, you know, and you haven't worked and you don't do this and buy and you, and boy, they can go on for 20 minutes and it's all true. Well, let me tell you about you. You're ugly and your mother's ugly, you know, and that may be true. I don't know all the cases, but I mean, on how people that you can just be really truthful, but truth without love does nothing. Then the amazing thing is the very same people oftentimes the next day try the opposite. They throw out all the truth that they used the day before and they're just real loving. Honey, I'm sorry. I just love you. I didn't mean any of that stuff. All that truth, I didn't mean it. Really. I'm so excited that you're my little lovey huggy, you know, whatever. And they're this real lovey, touchy, snuggy thing. But the truth is all gone. And it doesn't work. Nothing happens. But when you can get the truth and love together, when somebody lovingly, patiently, kind, like Jesus with you and I, how has he been dealing with us? As long as you've been a Christian, he's been dealing with you in truth and love. He gets in a little bit of truth. You get offended.
Lord, that couldn't be true about me. I'm better than that, honest.
Well, okay, we can. Maybe so. We'll just wait and see what the rest of the world thinks, you know, or whatever. And if they, you know, and little by little we come back. And Lord, remember what you told me? It might be true. Oh, well. What should we do about it?
Oh, I don't know.
But he is so gracious. He tells us the truth. And then he spends an entire lifetime with you and me, loving us. Hasn't written us off. If anybody could write us off, he could. If anybody's got the evidence, the goods. But rather than that, he loves and he says, I care. And so often I see people that we get there and how easily we be judgmental. How easily we can be so hostile, we can be so angry, and all we are is just writing them off. Through with you. I don't need you. Who needs somebody like you around? And that's judgmental, or we can just lay them out and write them off. But when we realize, Lord, I don't want to write anybody off. I don't want to give up on anybody. You haven't given. You haven't given up. I don't want to give up. Give me the love. Being judgmental is pretty easy. The Bible actually, even when Adam sinned, what's the first thing the Lord had to say? Well, they now know good and evil. They know right and wrong. They can discern between it. I can come down after a car accident. I could see it down there. I could look at your, you know, your leg and say, man, it's a compound fracture. I know a couple words. Bloody mess. Can I fix it? Oh, no. But boy, was that stupid. Or, you know, or what did you do? And I could lay out the truth maybe very well. I don't have the capacity to fix it. This is what love has in the spiritual realm. It is something that looks and says, I think, God, show me what's wrong. And then, Lord, how did you get that very thing that I see in their life? How did you deal with it in mine? And then you'll find out one of two things. You'll find out either how he did it, or you may find out he hasn't done it yet. He's still trying to do it in your life. That's what James actually says. In the book of James says, what knowest not that when thou judgest thy brother, thou judgest thyself? There's something about our human nature that the thing that we see in another person that we are most like are the things that we are most angry at. And here Jesus said, don't write people off. Rather than that, find out how to get that very thing out of your own eye. Then you can sit down with somebody and you can say, you know something? I know the pain. I know the suffering. I know the sorrow. I know what it is like to have that very same speck in my eye. And I know how God can get it out and how He does these things. And so often, because we don't know these things and because we don't desire these things or work on these things, we find ourselves again just writing people off. Paul writes in Galatians, he says, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. When you're looking there and you see an error in somebody else, he says, before you get upset, when you see this, realize human nature, that we all have it. That it's the nature of all of us to do this. But so often we get upset. Sometimes maybe here tonight and you're angry with your wife or you're angry with your husband. You're angry with your job. You're angry with your kids or you're upset. And they did this and they are this kind of a person. If I'd have known I was marrying somebody like you, you know, or something, and this man, nobody told me, you know, or whatever. Well, God's telling you now. This is who you marry. And now when you look there and God gives this to each other and he says, now what do we do? Do you sit there and just tell them, you're a this and a this and a this and this? Has that stuff worked with you? It hasn't with me. But when somebody comes along and they love and they care and they're looking at the same things and they have that way of caring and praying and that patience and that gentleness, then is when I believe the day comes the person looks there and he says, you know, to their husband or their wife, do you see something in my eye? Oh, I don't know. You know, I mean, there's, you mean the 4x4 sticking out? That little thing, you know, or whatever. Yeah. Well, now that you mention it, yes. Because I've been praying about it for 20 years, you know, but when we can look, instead so often we get so upset or we get angry and we judge each other and now and then we tell them you're a this and you're a this and you're a this and it's just that gives us the right to write them off somehow and set us apart. But when there's somebody that says, Lord, you show me how, I want to be an ophthalmologist. I want to be somebody there that you cleanse my eye in such a way, train me so well that now when I'm sitting down with that person that I'm having such a difficult time with, how do I help them? What do they need to see or hear or know from me? But oftentimes we go on with these great periods of time with all this struggle, all these games that we play and arguing and fighting and judging. Rather ridiculous. Like the couple heard about, got in an argument, but they'd fight by not saying anything. The silent treatment. You know, you ignore and you don't say a word. So here's this couple, they had some squabble, and the next thing you know, they're giving each other the silent treatment. And it goes on for a week. Neither one of them saying a word to the other. Finally, one night the fellow realized, oh no, I got a plane to catch tomorrow in Chicago. I got to get up at 5. And the alarm clock, my wife's inside. But not wanting to say anything to her and break the silence and lose, he writes her a note. Says, I have to catch an airplane. Please wake me up at 5 a.m. Goes to bed. Next morning he wakes up, it's 9 o'clock. He looks over and it's 9 o'clock. And he's furious and he's getting up to go tell her a thing or two. And he looks in there next to his bed is a note that says, it's 5 a.m. Wake up. You know, we got all these things that we write them off or we deal with them this way. rather than how do we build in love instead of throwing away a week in these games, these foolish things we do where we write each other and other people off. God, give me this love and the ability there to help anybody. Because the wonderful thing, there's nobody Jesus can't help. And even when there's somebody he knew that wasn't going to be helped, nobody else could suspect it. When they're after 3 years with the disciples and Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. They didn't all sit around and say, oh, Judas, hello. You know, they didn't look around as if, wonder who that is. They actually looked and said, is it I? They realized that Jesus' love had been the same to all of them. His capacity and his desire to help every life, even for the ones that he knew would never respond. Nobody else knew it because his love was so thorough and consistent in his ability to help and to care. That's the love that you and I ought to want. And Jesus said, don't judge. It'll ruin you. It'll get you off track. Spoil a lot of things. Get the beam out of your own eye. Then you'll have the joy of being able to go to somebody and say, I'm so excited. God took this out of my life. God changed this in my life. The next thing you know, people are coming and say, I understand God did this for you. Yes, he did. And how wonderful it is. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your desire to help us. And Lord, I pray that maybe some of us tonight just need to come and say, Lord, I'm so negative. I'm so judgmental. So easy for me just to write off whole segments of societies, whole populations. I can look at whole people groups. No good. Done with them. And then immediately, Lord, all we've really done is just completely write off our capacity to ever be used in any of their lives. That as soon as we look at somebody and says, you're too far gone. You're hopeless. All we've really done is didn't make them hopeless at all. Just made ourselves hopeless to be able to help them. And Lord, I pray that you would just give us such a love that we would look anywhere and say, Lord, there is no one without hope. Their heart is beating and their blood is flowing. Lord, give us this hope. And Lord, give us the word from heaven. Teach us, Lord, how to see our own eyes, our own understanding so touched in such a way as that we can really love and minister and care for our brother. That many people, we actually start off actually wanting to go help our brother. We see some wrong and there's something so immature about us so often, Lord, it seems like we can just go to them and we think they need to hear the riot act. They need to be told. But what person with a speck in their eye ever needs to be told? Nobody's ever yet in my life had to tell me there's a speck in my eye that I didn't know it before they did. What I'm looking for is somebody that I can trust, that loves me enough to say, Don, I love you. If there's everything I can do, I'm here. Lord, may we be ones like that, and that then one day somebody that we love and care for might actually come up to us and open their eye and say, here, do whatever you think is necessary. I trust you. Lord, may we have that kind of love, that kind of patience, that kind of care that would develop a trust in people like that, that we could help them. Jesus, thank you for your word. May it liberate and strengthen and bless many of us. Even tonight, in your wonderful name we pray. Amen.